Good afternoon and welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, April the 12th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come be with us as we gather together throughout the week, both to study God's Word and to worship Him. We have a Bible study on Sunday at 9:45. Our morning worship is at 10:50. Our evening worship is at 6. And on Wednesday night, we have another Bible study at 7:30. You're welcome to join us every time that we open our doors to study God's Word. And of course, if you have questions about something that you hear, we would be more than happy to help you with that. We are presenting these lessons. I'm pre-recording them now. I've been doing so for a number of years now as a work of the church here with the hopes, well, you can have an idea of where we stand doctrinally from that standpoint. I do want to say this as I begin this lesson, as I said with the other lesson for this day, that is the fact that this week I have been sick. I have a very bad cold, and it's continuing even to this day. And matter of fact, there's a mild possibility that I will not be presenting these lessons on this day, and if so, they will be moved over to next week. But nevertheless, bear with me as I am dealing with coughing as well as other symptoms. But nevertheless, we can work through that, and then we will get to the Word of God here. So let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here. This, of course, being the second Sunday of the month, we are continuing our journey through the Bible, which is a study of the 17 time periods of Bible history. And at this time, we are dealing with the 8th or the 9th of the 17 time periods, which is the United Kingdom. And this was the period that lasted for 120 years. Saul, David, and Solomon are the three kings during this particular time. It was a period of relative peace and expansion, especially during the reigns of David and Solomon. Israel would experience peace in their midst for the most part. And of course, biblically, 1 Samuel 8 through 1 Kings, that's all of 2 Samuel as well as 1 Kings 11, and then 1 Chronicles as well as 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9 is this particular period. And then much of the poetic literature is attached to this period as well. Now, as we continue to deal with the United Kingdom, of course, this was a time when Israel was basically one. They were joined together, and during the reign of David is when Israel is actually brought together. But we're continuing to address King Saul as Israel's first king. And you may recall in our last lesson that David confronts Goliath. And as a result of that, Israel drives the Philistines back. And of course, Saul is very much pleased with David as a result of this. But it is not too long before Saul becomes jealous of David. When he hears women singing, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000. And so Saul knows there are some problems that are taking place. And of course, when you look at, when you see this today, in our text in chapters 1 Samuel 21 through 26, David was nothing but loyal to Saul. But because of Saul's jealousy, pride, insecurity, and you could add other things to that, it hindered a good relationship taking place. And of course, we begin to see Saul's desire to defeat David. We actually saw that in our last lesson, but we're going to see that as it continues to unfold in this lesson. And of course, in our last lesson, we also discussed David and his choice, or his very close platonic relationship with Jonathan. Now that brings us to our text today in chapter 21, and where we find here, as you may recall, when we left off, that David realized that he was no longer going to be able to return to the presence of Saul and to serve him. So instead of that, he flees to Nob, and he's basically by himself, or relatively by himself at this time. He has a few individuals with him. And when he comes to Nob, you read in chapter 21 that he meets the high priest Ahimelech there. And he's requesting food and any weapons that are available. And of course, Ahimelech's concerned because of Saul, but he basically lies to Ahimelech and tells him that he is on a mission from Saul. And of course, they didn't have a lot of food, except they had the week-old showbread, which had been replaced. And he said, if your men are undefiled, you can have that. And of course, they had been. And this was an emergency situation, if you will, is what you're dealing with here. And of course, he's given this week-old showbread as well as Goliath's sword. And from there, he actually flees to Gath. Of the Philistines. Now, let me make one other real quick observation about this that I don't have on my notes here. And that is the fact that this particular event of going to Ahimelech is actually addressed in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12. You know, this was an occasion where Jesus and his disciples are being criticized for plucking grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus, in that text, rebukes them, basically noting, you know, David received showbread because as an act of compassion. As a matter of fact, it could easily be said that if Ahimelech refused David, that he was not showing compassion on this particular occasion. And of course, the whole point of this is there is the mercy that you give consideration to. And of course, what Jesus and his apostles were doing was in no way contrary to what the law of Moses actually taught. But nevertheless, Jesus makes the point, you're criticizing me for not keeping your traditions. While you did not condemn David for what he did with Ahimelech. So he's addressing their inconsistency in that particular text here. But then we find that after David is there, he leaves and he goes to Gath. Now Gath was one of the cities of the Philistines, one of their major cities and so on. And when he gets to a king whose name was Achish. And while he is there, Achish wants to know why David is there. And of course, so David acts like he's crazy and he begins clawing on the wall and slobber coming out of his mouth and things like that. And King Achish says, get this crazy man out of my sight. And so David is removed from there. In reality, David is protecting himself. David spares himself, realizing that the king was not going to be helpful to him at this particular time. Well, continuing in our text in chapter 22, we find that David now returns to Judah. And he's going to spend the majority of his time in the wilderness, wandering throughout the region of Judah and maybe some other areas and so on. But while he is there, we read in the first five verses of chapter 22 that he begins to amass this following of those who were discontented, we might use the word today, disenfranchised, as well as those who were debtors. And as a result of that, he gains about 400 men. And I would say that these are individuals that were not, obviously they were not loyal to King Saul, and more than likely King Saul was not loyal to them as well from that standpoint. It's also interesting that on this occasion, he's now joined by his family. And realize that they would be unsafe because of Saul's hatred of David. His family is also forced to flee. And it's interesting that David actually takes his family to Moab and to the king in Moab and asks if the king will protect his family. And he willingly does that. Now, just bear in mind, Ruth, who was David's great-grandmother, remember, she was from Moab. So you do have that relationship that is there where that takes place. But as we continue to deal with this, in verses 6 through 23 of chapter 22, we find that Saul hears from Doeg, who was there when David was with Ahimelech and he receives the showbread. And you find that Doeg, who is an Edomite, he is loyal to Saul. And he goes and he reports to King Saul that David was at Nob. And as a result of that, of course, David's already left, as we've already noted. But Saul goes to Nob, and he confronts Ahimelech. And you notice the way that he deals with Ahimelech. He rebukes them and say, why are you against me? Why are you not loyal to me? And of course, Ahimelech tries to defend David, basically saying, you know, David's been nothing but loyal to you, and you know this. Those types of things. But nevertheless, Saul, in his anger, he orders his men to kill Ahimelech and execute several of the priests. They refuse to do it, except for Doeg. Doeg the Edomite, he's willing to slay, and he kills Ahimelech and 85 priests on that occasion. They also basically destroy everyone in the city of Nob. And so this is how enraged Saul is because of David. And remember, Ahimelech is innocent in all of this. He doesn't realize that David is lying, but nevertheless, Ahimelech did the right thing. And so here you have somebody standing for what's right. But Abiathar, who was a son of Ahimelech, he actually escapes from the slaughter. And he goes and finds David. And he reports to David what has taken place. And what's interesting is, David, when he hears what happens, he's concerned about Doeg, and he knows that Doeg was disloyal and so on. But he grieves and he feels responsible. Because of what I did, I've caused Ahimelech and I've caused this city to be utterly destroyed by Paul. And that again said, or by Saul. And that says something about the heart of David as far as that goes. Now that brings us to chapter 23. And what you read about next in chapter 23, while he's in the wilderness, there's a city that's called Keilah, and it's being attacked by the Philistines. And it's interesting because David has Ahimelech with him, and they also have the ephod. And very likely within the ephod, he has with him the Urim and the Thummim, even though they're not specifically mentioned here. But what is said is he inquires of Yahweh, shall we go and deliver the city of Keilah? And the Lord tells him, yes, go. And so David and his men, even though they're fearful, they do go. And of course, they are successful because the Lord is actually with them. Now, King Saul is told that David's at Keilah. And as King Saul is preparing to go to Keilah and besiege the city so that they will deliver David, David again inquires of Yahweh and asks, is it safe for me to stay here? And the answer was, no, it is not safe. Basically, the men of the city, they will turn you over to Saul when you come here. So as a result of that, David leaves. And of course, when Saul comes to Keilah, because David's not there, they don't do anything to that particular city. But David then flees into the wilderness of Ziph, which is what you read about in the latter part of chapter 23. Saul is searching for David there, and he's not able to find David at any time. God is always with him. You also read on this occasion in verses 16 through 18 that David actually meets with Jonathan, and this is going to be the last time that they actually meet up with each other. And once again, you read about this covenant that they make with each other. And I want us to read, beginning in verse number 16 of chapter 23, where it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the woods, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. And of course, the Ziphites, they come up to Paul, and they basically Saul. I'm going to blame it on the cold, but it's just me. Nevertheless, the Ziphites, they see that David is hiding in the forest, and they go and they tell Saul about that. And so Saul, again, is trying to pursue David on this particular occasion. And he comes very close. Matter of fact, the way that it's described in the text is that there's a mountain. I don't know how large it was. I assume it's not very large. But there was a mountain, and David and his men were on one side, and Saul and his men were on the other side of that mountain. So Saul and his army was getting very, very close. However, a messenger comes to Saul and tells him that the Philistines are basically wreaking havoc in the land. So Saul has no choice but to leave and deal with the problems in his land and set aside his obsession to get David for a time being. And again, bear in mind that this is God protecting David in all of this. Well, that brings us to chapter 24. After he takes care of the incident with the Philistines, he resumes his pursuit of David. This time he's at En-Gedi, and we're told that Saul has 3,000 men, and David, his number's increasing, so he's up to about 600 at this particular time here, but still outnumbered 5-1, if you will. And while we were in En-Gedi, David and his men, they're hiding wherever they needed to hide, and one place was in a cave, and they're deep within the crevices of a cave, and Saul and his men come to this cave. And then we're told that Saul goes into this cave to cover his feet, is the way the New King James Version reads that. And basically with this, he's using the restroom. That's what you're dealing with that particular expression there. And while Saul is taking care of this business, David realizes that he could kill Saul right here on the spot. But instead of doing that, he cuts off a piece of his robe. And you find there in the text that David even feels guilty about doing that, being disrespectful against the king from that standpoint. Well, Saul finishes his business, and he's leaving, and then David calls out to Saul, and he explains to him that he has spared his life. I could have killed you, but I didn't. And here's the piece of your robe to show that I was there with you. And Saul probably looks at his robe and realizes that the piece was there. And on this particular occasion, Saul acknowledges that David was more righteous than he was. As a matter of fact, let's read in chapter 24, beginning in verse number 19. Verse 17. You are more righteous than I, Saul said to David, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you for good, for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So here, Saul acknowledges the righteousness of David. And the reason I read that is Saul knows that David's going to be the next king. I know you are. The only thing I can ask of you is when you become king, don't cut off my house. You know, don't destroy us. Don't destroy my name. And David is willing to do that. And Saul goes home for the moment. And David, he goes to his stronghold. He still can't go into the presence of Saul. But anyways, that brings us to chapter 25. And what we find in chapter 25 and in verse number 1, very important, it says, Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in his home in Ramah. So Samuel, the one who anointed Saul and David as king, he now dies. And of course, this is, we'll find out later, this is troubling to Saul as well. You know, he realizes as things continue to happen here. But then after this, we find David as he continues to be wandering in the wilderness and so on, he and his men. And now we're introduced to a man named Nabal. Nabal is not an honorable man. He's a scoundrel. He's somebody who's self-centered in what he does and so on, but he's very, very wealthy and so on, and he's someone that I guess he does whatever he wants that's good for him and so on. Well, while his men are in the wilderness tending to their sheep, David and his men are providing protection for them so that they are perfectly safe. Well, after a while, when the men have returned to Nabal, David sends some servants and basically says, we've protected your men for you. Give us some food. You know, give us some supplies, some rations, as we are, you know, as we need those right now. And, of course, Nabal is hateful, basically says, who are you? Why should I give you anything? How do I know? How do I know that you're not just a rebel, and so on? So he basically just refuses. And word is brought back to David, and David, in anger, is preparing his men to go and attack the household of Nabal and just utterly destroy it. Meanwhile, we're introduced to Abigail, who was the wife of Nabal, and the servants come to Abigail and they tell her what Nabal had done and said about David and his people. And they explained how loyal David had been to them. So Abigail, with wisdom, makes preparations of rations. And she prepares animals to deliver the rations to David and his people. And she sends servants and even goes herself to meet up with David and his entourage, and she reasons with him. You know, that I realize that Nabal is a scoundrel, and so on. He's not what he needs to be, and so on. But here is your rations. Don't do something that you're going to regret later on when you become king. And that's another interesting observation in this text is Abigail realizes that David is going to become king. And, of course, David listens to her, and he stops the pursuit, and he praises her because of her wisdom. But the story doesn't end there. We find that the next day, and we find that that evening, Nabal had been with some of his people, and he had been conducting a feast, and he had got himself drunk. And the next morning, when Nabal is sober, Abigail goes to him and tells him what she has done. She tells him about David and how she basically spared his life and protected him. And what is interesting, it says his heart died in him at that time. So what that tells us is Nabal has a heart attack. As Abigail is telling him what has happened, Nabal has a heart attack. And he's basically paralyzed for 10 days or whatever, and then 10 days later he actually dies. Now this, of course, is reported to David, and as a result of this, David takes Abigail and he marries her. So she becomes one of his wives. And you read in the last couple of verses of 2 Samuel 25, he also marries another woman named Ahinoam, who was a Jezreelite. So he has at least two wives on this particular case. And remember, he was also married to Michal. However, note verse 44, the last verse of this chapter, it says that Saul gave Michal to another man. Now, there's problems with that, and in a future lesson, we're going to get back to that. That's going to be taken care of, because that was a wrong thing to do. But anyways, continuing in our text, we come to our last chapter, which is chapter 26. And we find in this text here that Saul once again resumes pursuing after David. And this is about to come to an end. But he resumes pursuing David, and this time we're in the wilderness of Ziph. And we find that the Ziphites, they're the ones who are reporting to Saul about where David actually is. And so here you have Saul and his troops, they're encamped. And you find that there's an occasion where they're all sleeping. And we're told in the text that God had caused a deep sleep on all of them. So this is from God. And then David and Abishai go down into the camp. And Abishai is offering to kill Saul right on the spot. He says, I'll do it in one blow. It'll be painless and it'll be done with. And David refuses to do that. And I want you to note in verses 9 through 11 of this text. It says, this is chapter 26, 1 Samuel. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David is still expressing his loyalty to Saul from the standpoint, knowing who Saul is. And he says, God's going to take care of it. Well, the next morning, David again calls out to Saul, and he basically rebukes Abner. And you may recall that Abner was Saul's general. And he says, "Why have you not protected your king? You deserve to die for what you have done." And then David basically shows them the spear and the water jug that David had taken from the head of Saul, indicating that he could have killed Saul. And again, Saul relents. As a matter of fact, on this occasion, you know, he even makes the point there that "I have sinned," is what Saul says in verse number 21 of chapter 26. "Return, my son David, I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And so David, a servant is sent to pick up his spear and so on. And Saul says, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." That's David speaking. "And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And then you read there, David goes his way, and again Saul returns home. Now, he's going to briefly pursue David one more time, and it's not going to last, because he hears that David has gone to Gath, and it says that he pursues him no more. But that's basically what we have in our text up to this point. Now, as we've done with every one of these lessons, let's notice some applications that we can make here. Number one, trust in God. This is a recurring theme throughout these studies. You find David is dealing with very troubling and trying times. And during these times, he trusts in God. And we can go a lot of ways in talking about this. But I will say this, that during this time period, we have at least four Psalms, that are directly keyed to the events of what we've talked about in this lesson here today. And when I say keyed to it, many of the Psalms, or a handful of the Psalms, they have superscriptions, which explains the background behind the particular Psalm. And there's four that are directly related to our text. You have two of them, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Both of these take place while David is captured, and he's taken to Gath, where he pretends to be crazy and he's cast out. He feigns madness, as it is described, and he's thrown out by the king there. It's kind of interesting, because in Psalm 34, in the midst of the things that David said, and in all of these Psalms, David is displaying his trust in God even during these times of difficulty. And you find here in verse number 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance of them from the earth." Now, you actually find this quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. So you find that here you have these Psalms of trust, trusting God during this time. And then you have Psalm 142. This is described as when David was in the cave. Now, we've noted twice that David's been in caves in this particular study that we've looked at today. And very likely during one of these times, he's thinking about these things here. And again, God has delivered him. The fourth one had to do with Doeg the Edomite, when he betrayed him. And Psalm 52 is a psalm that is written about being betrayed by somebody that you thought was your friend. And so But nevertheless, in all of these Psalms, you find David continuing to trust in God. And my invitation to you is, when you're struggling with whatever is going on, sometimes reading the Bible is going to help you. And quite honestly, if you will read through some of the Psalms, they will be a source of encouragement to you as well. Well, another lesson that we can learn about from this is the importance of honesty. Remember how David, he basically lies to Abimelech. And as a result of that, it results in Ahimelech losing his life. It wasn't David's fault. I want you to understand that. David was not responsible for Saul killing Ahimelech and the priests. But would it have been different if David had been more honest in explaining why he was leaving and so on? I don't know. I don't know, but the bottom line is David takes it personally. And, of course, what we learn from this is the importance of honesty. We need to strive to be honest at all times. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, you read there in that text where it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds." Or Ephesians 4 and in verse number 25, where Paul there says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We need to be honest in our dealings with each other. Another lesson that we might learn from this is help often comes from unlikely sources. You know, I think about these individuals that are following David. You know, they're the disenfranchised and so on. But they're able to help David because, you know, they join David and they are loyal to David. And, of course, we're reminded over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 27 that God doesn't choose the wisdom of man, but rather the point is made, he has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So you find there the idea of, you never know where your help is going to come from when you're struggling. And you need to be willing to accept it when it comes your way. Furthermore, you continue to see Saul's downward spiral in all of this. When we do not address our sins and the problems, and problems, it's almost always going to get worse and worse. And that's exactly what you find with Saul and his obsession with finding David and wanting to kill David. It's just not going to work. Another lesson we can learn is God can provide for us even in times of great distress. That's an example when you look at the life of David during this period. Here he is in the wilderness, he's fleeing, and he's depending on others to protect him, and he is protected. Next one, will you seek God's guidance before you act? Twice in our text here, David actually inquires of Yahweh before he acts. You know, when it comes to, should I protect the city of Keilah and attack the Philistines? The Lord said yes. And then he goes on, should I stay in the city? And the Lord said no. They will turn you over. And of course, the bottom line is we need to seek God's guidance. And the way we seek God's guidance today is through his word. And it's just that simple. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105. Or in Colossians 3 and in verse number 17, therefore whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And of course, as we've emphasized on that, the point is, this is by the authority which he gives to us. Another lesson that we can learn from all of this is the fact that God's plans are going to prevail. They always do. David was going to be king, and there was nothing that Saul could do to derail God's plans on that occasion. And we need to have that confidence when we give consideration to who God is. Again, please forgive me. Please forgive me as I deal with these things here. But over in Proverbs 19 and verse 21, you read, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." And in Romans 8 And in verse number 28, a passage I think is misunderstood by many today, but nevertheless, I think it applies to this. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." God's going to accomplish His purpose. And I think that's the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 8 in that particular text. His plans will prevail. That also leads to another question. If somebody is in trouble and you have the ability to help them, will you? You know how we've talked about the book of James and you know, a brother is destitute in need of food. Will you help them if you have the ability to do that? And you can look at many other examples. David, they rescued Keilah. They rescued the city of Keilah. And also, you might think of how they protected Nabal's servants while they were in the midst of the wilderness. So you have examples of that. And of course, we often emphasize our need to be there to help one another, to be there for one another, and to help those who have needs if we have the opportunity and the ability to do that for them. Another lesson that we can consider from this is think about your view toward government. And what I think of specifically when I say that is recall how David, you know, he has two opportunities to kill Saul. And bear in mind that David has been anointed by God to be king. Bear in mind that Saul has been rejected as king. Bear in mind that Saul is setting out to murder David, to kill David, to try and stop him. But yet, in spite of all of that, David shows reverence to God's anointed. He is not going to be the one who's going to slay God's anointed. You know, over in Romans 13, the first 7 verses, we're told there to be in submission to our government. And over in 1 Peter chapter 2, you have the same type of an idea. Written to brethren who are suffering for the cause of Christ. You have in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, one of the things that's emphasized in Scripture is you've got to be faithful to government, and it's not just the ones that are good. You need to be faithful to government, period. You need to be loyal to your government. It doesn't mean you're going to break God's laws, but you need to show reverence to a government, even if they are not what you want them to be. Another lesson that we can learn in this is to let God take the vengeance. David left the judgment in God's hands. That's what you find on both occasions when David could have killed Saul. I'm not going to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. You know, over in Romans chapter 8, Paul there makes the point in verse number 18, Romans 12. I said Romans 8. Romans 12 and in verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Leave it in God's hands. That's the bottom line. In flaming fire, He will take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel and those who don't know Him and those who trouble the righteous. Leave it in God's hands. And that doesn't mean you never defend yourself. You don't avail yourself of your rights. That's not the point. But the point is you do trust God. We also see David's integrity as we go throughout this text. Again, those troubling circumstances, David maintains his integrity. His faith is being tested. His trust in God is being tested. Everything, it's just a difficult time in his life. He has opportunities to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it because of his integrity. And that's what made David a man after God's own heart. But another lesson we can learn from this is to understand what true repentance involves. Saul was sorrowful. You know, both times when David reveals himself, Saul, he doesn't keep pursuing him, but he goes home. He said, that's it. And he goes home. And he was resentful. The second time he said, I've sinned against you. First time, you've been more righteous than I have. And he is sorrowful. And the way that I've got it, at least for a short period of time, he was sorrowful. But that's not what true repentance is about. True repentance is genuinely desiring to completely change what you are because you've been wrong. It's the change of mind, which is what the word actually is associated with. You perceive something afterwards that leads to a change, a lasting change in your conduct. And 2 Corinthians 7 verses 18 through 11 describes that in such great detail. Another lesson we can learn, of course, pride goes before a fall. And of course, we've associated that with King Saul in some of these studies, but it also applies to Nabal. Nabal was arrogant and prideful as well. Another lesson is true wisdom is demonstrated. And this, and I'm talking about Abigail on this particular occasion. She prevented trouble by applying wisdom within her life. You know, sometimes wisdom can come from unlikely sources. You know, we need to realize if somebody has wise choices, it doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. It doesn't matter their gender. None of those things really matter. What matters is what they are saying wise. You know, I'm reminded of an occasion in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you read here in this text. Beginning in verse 14, it says, there was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in the city a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. How many people dismiss the wisdom of someone just because of who they are? We cannot do that. Understand, wisdom is wisdom. And thus, you need to learn from it. You need to apply it. Wisdom, it is the principal thing. Over in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, and beginning in verses 10 and 11. You read in that text, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And so there we have some lessons that we can learn from this particular text that we have examined today here. You know, the history of God's people is filled with lessons for us to learn, and I hope we see that as we go through this. David's trust in God, it's continuing to grow. And of course, we know God is not done with him yet. And as he goes through some of the darkest times in his life, which we've noticed here, David never gives up. And that's a great lesson for us as we face life. Whatever it gives us, we need to learn to trust God, and we need to learn to trust him always. We need to let whatever happens make us better and draw us closer to him. So I want you to think about that. Do you trust God the way that David trusted God? So thank you for listening to this lesson, and thank you for putting up with me with my coughing and this illness that I'm dealing with right now. I'm thankful I got through the lesson. Nevertheless, I hope there's something that you can apply here that will be helpful to you in one way or another. So in the meantime, live your life trusting God. And if there's something I can do to help you, give you an answer to something that you have a question about from God's Word, I'll do my best with that. But thank you for listening for now. And until next time, have a good day. And Lord willing, we will see you next week. And goodbye.